Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, the title of this message is Learning to Believe God. And I think if you were to go out this morning and you were to take a poll, you went out and you asked people, do you believe in God? Most people would say, yes, I believe in God. Most people have a fundamental belief in God. But then you were to ask the same person, the question is, well, what is the first thing you do when you're not sure what to do about a particular problem? Likely they will answer you with, well, you know, I research all of my options. I like to talk to my friends. I like to get some counsel from people that I know. Some of you might even say, well, first thing I do is I ask Siri. Sometimes when I'm on the road, that's what I do too. If I need a location, I'll say, well, Siri, how do I get to, you know, and so we have different ways that we solve problems. But did you know that even people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, even they, at times, when they have problems, they don't believe God. We have to learn how to believe God. I'll share with you a story this morning of a man in the Bible. In fact, what's interesting about this man is he is known as the father of faith. And of course, you know him as Abraham. The context of Genesis chapter 16 is that God had promised to form a great nation through Abraham. And Abraham, he believed God, and then Abraham didn't believe God. Have you ever experienced that? You believe God. It's like, yes, my faith is strong, but then it's like you don't believe God. You lose faith. And there are times in our life where we are, you know, it's kind of like being at the top story of a building. You know, you believe God and you have faith, but our faith is like an elevator. It can go up and sometimes it goes down, and we begin to stress out and we freak out, and in our desperation we feel as though we better help God out. God, you need my help in this situation. Lord, I don't believe that you can handle it by yourself. I need to help you. Abraham had to learn how to really believe God. Learning to believe God, that is the title of the message. There are four points that we are going to look at. And first of all, we're going to discover the ups and downs of believing in God. The ups and the downs. So let's go back to chapter 15 just for a moment as a point of reference. And there we look at Abraham when his belief in God was way up. It was at its pinnacle. It was at its height. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars, and if you were able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now look carefully at this next verse. Notice with me one thing about this passage that reminds us sometimes of ourselves. And he believed in the Lord. How many times have you read something in the Word of God, you read a promise, and you say, I believe in the Lord, I believe that God is going to do that, I trust God. But then there is some point along the way, during the process, God is taking you through the test, he's taking you through the trial, and you find that your belief turns to unbelief. Abraham, in verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is the top floor. This is the top floor of faith. We believe in God. He looked up at the stars in the sky, and Abraham listened to the voice of God. And when God told Abraham that his descendants would be so numerous, like the stars in the sky, Abraham, he just absolutely believed God. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you will be reading along in the Bible, you're going to see one of the great promises of God, and you just simply take God at his word? You read it and you say, you know, God, I trust you. I know you're going to do that, and I believe you. But later, once you believed, you fail to believe. Philippians chapter 4:19, we have a promise, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's a promise to us. God is going to supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus, but then what happens when we have a need? It's nail-biting time. We chew our nails right down to the quick, don't we? You know, and then we're stressed out, we're nervous, we pull out our eyelashes, we pull out our hair, we get eczema. I mean, we go through all these physical things of stress. We get ulcers, we need medication, we got to go to a psychiatrist, we need help. Why? Because the promise that we thought we believed, we didn't. And there are thousands of promises in the Bible. God has given us his word. He will supply all of our needs. God can do that. And Abraham heard the promise that God made. He genuinely believed God. But that was back in chapter 15. And so we come to chapter 16, and watch with me what happens. Verse 1, now Sarai. Now remember, this is Sarah. Sarai, Abram's wife, that's Abraham, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Already, there's a storm on the horizon. There is a major storm on the horizon. Hagar enters into the picture. Still no children, but God had promised. But still, years later, not a single child. And the problem is, well, you know, Abraham, you know, I'm past age. What about you? Yeah, I'm past age. And it can't happen. God needs some help. God cannot pull this one off because, humanly speaking, this is impossible. Ain't gonna happen. But hey, Abram, notice my maidservant, Hagar. I mean, I've got this great idea. You remember that promise God made to you about a great nation coming from you? Well, how is he going to do it? Listen, we can help him out. Have you ever tried to help God out? Have you ever thought, you know, God cannot do this on his own without me? Got to have my help. And herein lies an important principle that we need to get down. When God makes a promise, God does not need our help to fulfill it. When God makes a promise, God can keep it without our help. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. And I'll tell you, the important part about that passage is to the glory of God. When anything is to the glory of God, that means God will not share his glory with another. And if God will not share his glory, that means God can do it on his own. There will never be a time where God will say, you know, I'm going to share a little of the credit with you because you helped me. I needed help. You helped me, therefore a little glory to you too. Never. It is to God be the glory. Whenever you see a promise from God, you can say yes, you can say amen to the glory of God, and that is the key. When you look back, glory to God means that God gets the glory. Why? Because he did it. How often have you been through something and you knew there was a promise, you didn't know how God was going to do it, but you look back and you think, I really still don't know how God did it. But he did. It got done. And we can't explain it, but God gets the glory. Number two, we're going to look at why we fail to believe God. You may say, well, that's very obviously. I know why I failed to believe God. But notice here it says, verse 2, so Sarai, that's Sarah, said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now, by the way, is that the truth? Usually when we don't believe God, we're believing something that is not the truth. He said, he's restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. So here we discover the reason why we fail to believe God. I think the number one reason is we rationalize. We apply human understanding to God. We apply our own human logic. Have you ever tried to apply logic to God, your own understanding? And have you ever said, well, let me see if I can figure this one out. What is God doing? How is God going to do it? Well, I don't see how he can do it, so maybe God needs some help. Remember the poll that we took. How do you solve your problems? Well, I go through this process of reasoning. I go through this process of logic, and I know I can figure it out. I've got an education. I've grown up. I'm a mature person. I've dealt with problems in the past. I know I can handle whatever comes my way. And we apply this human logic. Abram, look here. God won't let me have kids, and that's why nothing's happened. God won't let me have children. That's what this verse means. Now you say, well, shame on Sarai. Shame on Sarah for even having such a thought. I mean, guess what? Abraham must have thought the same thing because he didn't put up an argument. He just said, okay, I'm the father of faith. I think God can do it through Hagar. But that wasn't the promise. There are some things that we can never understand about God. That is because God is infinite. Is there anyone here that can say, I understand the infinite nature of God? Well, have you ever tried to think about, you know, a line that has no beginning and a line that has no end? Have you ever tried to compute that? Have you ever just meditated and thought about it and thought, let's see, how far back do I need to go to the beginning? And you keep thinking it, and you think, how far do I need to go to the end of the line? And you realize there is no beginning, and there is no ending, and pretty soon you start to, you know, your brain starts to smoke, and you blow a fuse because you cannot comprehend it. And so it is with the infinite power and the nature of God. Listen to what God says about himself. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, we are too low to think the high thoughts of God. We cannot comprehend God's thoughts. We cannot comprehend. We cannot understand his ways because they are so much higher than our own. So much greater power. He is infinite. We are finite. And so God just said, he said, my thoughts are far beyond your human ability to even understand. Sarah made the mistake of trying to understand God. And she said, well, it's not going to happen because God hasn't let it happen. He's restrained me. And so we need to help God out. Abraham said, fine by me. Let's do it. This is the mistake that will take us from the top of the tower of faith down to the bottom quickly. We can't figure out how God is going to keep his promise, so we try to help him out. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to the church at Rome, and he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You cannot understand the ways of God. They are past finding out. And we can't understand, and we shouldn't try. The mistake is when we apply our own human understanding to God's plan, and we don't understand it, so we try to help him out. Number three is about the consequence of not believing God. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but I just would ask, how many of you have experienced the consequence of not believing God in something? You've gone through something, you should have believed God, you didn't, and you tried to help God out, you got off under your own plan, you got into your own ways, you got into your flesh, and it was a disaster. I have talked to people that some poor folks that have moved away. They've purchased a house. They've gone somewhere else, and they've called back later and said, "We did not ask God, and this is a disaster. We need prayer. We've got to get back." That has happened in many areas, in many situations. Complete disaster because of trusting in yourself and not trusting in God. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, you know, as I read this, I thought, there's a bit of irony in this whole story. I mean, here you have Abraham. He is the father of faith. Sarah, who is one of the great New Testament illustrations of godly submission. So you have faith and you have submission. And this is the great illustration. Well, we have Father Abraham, godly man of faith. We have Sarah, this incredible woman of submission to her husband. And earlier in Genesis, Abraham gave Sarah to another man to save his life. Is that faith? Here, you take my sister here and let her be your wife. Save myself. Wow. Father of faith. And so now Sarah gives her husband to Abraham to another woman. I mean, how ironic is that? Faith and submission. Here, Abraham, go be with Hagar now. Have some kids. The question is, what harm is there when we try to help God out? Isn't there a saying, God helps those that help themselves? Well, there is, but you won't find it in the Bible. You find it in the human mind. You find it as an invention of somebody's imagination of what they think God said or what they think God is. Well, God will help me as long as I help myself. No, that is not how it goes. In life, in American culture, we admire, we elevate self-made people. We call that success. He's a self-made man. That is a self-made woman. They are successful. Look what they have achieved through their hard efforts and their hard work. And listen, we are not knocking that. Working hard is admirable. Achieving personal goals is fantastic. Determination will often be rewarded. Using your talents is a biblical principle. But there are consequences to applying hard work to anything that is outside of the will of God. In other words, if you are working hard and you are working against the will of God as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower, you're courting disaster. Because you are not working hard for what God has given to you to do. On the other hand, when you know that you are in the will of God, you know that you are in the plan of God, you do your best because, well, not because God needs your help, but it honors God, it glorifies God. You say, God, you've given this to me to do. This is your plan for me, and I'm going to do my best for you. It's in verse 4 that we see the consequences of working outside of the will of God. Verse 4, speaking of Abraham, so he went into Hagar, he had sexual relations, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress began to despise her in her eyes. In other words, Hagar hated Sarah. It says in verse 5, "Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, it comes across somewhat benign in this scripture, but I think there was a good old Jewish marriage fight going on here. And I think the voices were raised. I think the tempers were flaring. Somebody was upset. The whole house was in a turmoil. Sarai upset at Abraham. Let me read this passage to you out of the New Living Translation. "Then Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me." Now, what do you think about it? Can you hear that little conversation? Have you ever had a conversation like that in your own relationships? Hey, the Lord judge between. We'll see who's right and who's wrong. And of course, you think you're right. Right? The Lord judge. Now, at this point, Abraham and Sarah, they're having this fight. But I think the bigger issue is that nothing will take us from the top to the bottom as quickly as being outside of the will of God. This was a consequence of being outside of the will of God. Contention, confusion, anger. And that's what it leads to. When you get outside of the plan and the will of God, you are courting trouble. You're courting disaster in your relationships, in your professional life, in your life as in school, wherever you are. If you are outside of the plan and outside of the will of God, you are asking for trouble. When God makes a promise, God will accomplish his promise, and he doesn't require human logic. And I'll tell you, that's the difference between what we call natural and supernatural. There is natural, and there is supernatural. Supernatural means that it goes beyond human understanding. It goes beyond human effort. It goes into the supernatural. It's the divine. It is the hand of God doing what man cannot do. And Sarah is now blaming Abraham, and even though it was Sarah's plan, right? She did come up with a plan. You know, it's just my opinion, but I think Abraham had the same plan. He was thinking the same thing. He just gave in way too quick on this. Didn't put up an argument. Didn't say, no, I don't think so. Don't you think we should wait another, 20 years on God? No, I think he was thinking the same thing. Okay. But I'll tell you one thing. Sarah was right. It was Abraham's fault. It was Abraham's fault. Someone said, women always worry about the things that men forget. Men always worry about the things women remember. I think Sarah remembered the promise. And she, that promise was to you, Abraham. It wasn't to me. God took you out. God took you and said, look up at the stars. God took you and said, can you number them? So shall your descendants be. Man, Abraham, what happened to your faith? Your fault. That was probably argument number two. But Sarah remembered the promise, and indeed it was true. But the consequence went way beyond the fight between Sarah and Abraham as husband and wife. The consequences of human intervention is with us absolutely to this day. Did you know that? What started with a marriage fight is being carried out to this very day. I don't believe there's a day you can go by hardly in the news and you won't read about the fighting that is still going on between the Arabs and the Israelis. Because out of Hagar came Ishmael. Out of Hagar came Ishmael. And so Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, this is verse 6, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord shows up, and the angel of the Lord found her by a spring, that's Hagar, of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Ishmael, Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. God is promising Hagar that through her son, an entire nation, an entire race of people would come into existence. And now you think, well, wow, that sounds really good. Sounds rewarding. It almost sounds like God is rewarding Hagar here. It looks good. You can have a kid, you can have a nation. Sounds like the same promise that Abraham had. Here's the difference. It's in verse 12. And he shall be a wild man. Now, how would you like to hear that from God about your child? You're going to have a child, going to be a great nation. That child's going to be a wild man. Some of you said, I had one of those. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. What a promise. Yeah, you're going to have a child. He's going to be a wild man. And everybody's going to be against him, and he's going to be against everybody. You know, I went through the headlines. I just put in Israel and Palestinian conflict, a few things. First thing that came up was that, you know, when it comes to the Israelis and the Palestinians, you're talking about one of the oldest conflicts in existence that is still taking place today. You read about Israel, this is just a few hours ago, bombing Hamas. Conflict. It's a daily occurrence. They're still fighting. How many presidential administrations have tried to solve this dilemma to bring peace to the Middle East? And none of them have succeeded. There has been no success. And I would assume that it is because God made this promise to Hagar. You're going to have a child. But he's going to be against everyone, and everyone's against him. And there is no human administration that's going to help that. It is a consequence. The consequence. The great prayer warrior, George Mueller, said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where your power to intervene ends. Faith begins where God can and you cannot. That is where faith begins. And do you know that is where God wants to bring each of us? It is not just Abraham and Sarah. Oh, you go to the New Testament and you go to that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And there they are listed as these wonderful people of great faith. I am convinced that we all have moments and seasons and times of faithlessness where we don't believe God, but I also believe the great grace and the riches of God is just like Hebrews chapter 11. God forgets it under the blood of Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, just like when Abraham believed God, he said it was accounted for righteousness. The moment you believe Jesus, it's righteousness. It's the covering of God's righteousness. And yes, you're going to fall and you're going to fail, but you're still believing Jesus and you're still trusting. And that is the most important thing, is you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, and that is accounted for righteousness. And you stand righteous before God. And the great promise of the Apostle Paul, he said that Jesus is one day going to present every one of us faultless before God to the glory of God. Faultless. Even though you fall and even though you fail. Now, what is the answer? What is the answer? That was the question, is learning to believe God. What is the answer to that? Well, the answer is simply that we don't try to understand God. We don't try to figure God out. We don't try to help God. When we know what God wants us to do, we just do our best at it and give the glory to God and to bring the honor to the Lord. But we don't try to help Him out. God doesn't need our help. He is all powerful. Jesus said, He said, with man, this is impossible. There are many things, many of the promises of God that are absolutely impossible. He was talking about salvation, but it goes beyond. It goes into so many areas of life. The impossible is possible with God. Faith, belief. Faith begins where man's power ends. And Father in heaven, we thank You for the word to us this morning. We need to hear this word. We thank You that we are, as we sang earlier, here we are gathered together as a family. It is not a human natural family. It is the family of believers who follow Jesus, and we trust in You. We want our faith to grow. We experience trials and we go through difficulties and hardships that require us to just abandon ourselves to You. Lord, we just want to glorify You with our lives. We want to bring honor to You. We thank You for speaking Your word into our hearts and lives this morning. We need to hear what the Spirit would speak to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you this week and keep you in His love. And His promise to us, number one, is He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I'll tell you, that's a one. That right, you just start right there on that one. that lays a great foundation, doesn't it? As you know, if God's with you in something, man, I'll tell you, you can't go wrong. And so you have that wonderful foundation of just, He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. May you walk in His love, for He loves you so much. May you walk in His grace, because, boy, do we need that. The grace of God. The mercies of our Lord, which are new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.